Good morning. There's no greater place than any of us could be than gathered together worshiping God today. And I'm grateful that you're all here. It's been a very interesting week, hasn't it? This past week, just with the events going on, especially in Ukraine. I know those have been on my thoughts, and I'm sure all of yours lately. And I thought a couple days ago about changing the sermon topic for this morning. But the more I thought about that, I realized next Sunday, the first Sunday in March, Lord willing, we'll continue with our theme, and we've had the title for that sermon set in place for a few months now. The title for next week is supposed to be "The Lord is with you, so relax." And I thought, you know, I think that's going to cover a lot of the things that I would have covered if I would have changed it. So we'll hold that off until next week. You never know how things might change in the next week anyway. So that lesson is not finished yet, but I have a feeling it'll be very appropriate to some of the things going on in the world today. If you're so inclined, I would encourage you to invite friends or family to worship with us next week. Today's sermon title asks a question: is your pastor qualified? I mentioned that to Todd on Wednesday, and he kind of gave me a look Wednesday evening. An interesting question, I think. Very few people are going to say, no, my pastor is not qualified, right? I don't think you're going to find many people say that. And if you come to that conclusion that, no, my pastor is not qualified, hopefully you're doing something to remedy that situation already. Spoiler alert, okay? Here at Danville, we are confident that our pastors are qualified. So we'll just get that. I thought about waiting until the end, but I thought we'll get that out of the way now. We do believe that they are fully qualified. We won't make them sweat it out or anything. But again, any church should believe their pastors are qualified. It doesn't hurt for us to take a look at what God expects and what God requires of pastors from time to time, however. So our purpose this morning is twofold. One, every single one of us here, all the members at Danville, ought to know why our pastors are qualified. But beyond that, part of the... We're wanting to be strong and courageous this year, right? So we need to have the courage to have difficult conversations. And so hopefully this helps us be better equipped to have this conversation with some of our religious friends who perhaps have pastors that are not qualified. And so... either way, I hope you have your Bibles open and ready to follow along and reflect upon God's teaching about pastors. This term pastor is used very loosely today, isn't it? It's used very loosely. Did you even know? I don't know where your faith is at exactly for all of you. Did you even know we have pastors here at Danville? That might come as a surprise to some that, yes, we have pastors here at Danville. But when folks from denominations use this word, they're often not referring to the same thing that you and I might be referring to. And when we have a conversation about important issues, and I would say the church is as important of an issue as there is, and when we have a conversation about the leadership of the church, we need to understand the terminology we're using. And we need to be able to correctly define some of these terms. So, again, we're going to understand what God's word says about pastors and hopefully be prepared to share this with others in the world as well. And so we're going to ask a few basic questions as we go through the Bible to look at this morning. And as always, I would encourage you, if you have any questions about anything that's set up here, please come see me. Please come see me and ask, and I'll be happy to discuss this with you further. And so first, just very basically, what is a pastor? Let's start with Ephesians 4, where we find a vision God gives us for his church. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12 say, "He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." And so we see a list of different positions there, right, that men are to fill. First, notice he himself... that's Christ. That's Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ has planned his church a certain way. He's designed his church a certain way. And you and I, we don't get to change the Lord's design for his church, do we? And so Jesus planned for these men to fill different roles. And there's a number of roles up there, but today we're just talking about pastors, right? That's what we're focusing on today. We aren't going to get into the other ones. But I do want you to notice that pastor is separate from another term up there, evangelists. Not the same thing. Pastors and evangelists are separate. I am not a pastor. I'm not. I get called pastor a lot, but I'm not a pastor. And so we'll look at that a little bit more. The Greek word for pastor is poimen. Poimen is that Greek term, and it literally means shepherd. It means shepherd. That word is used, poimen, throughout the New Testament in different places, and it's used a lot in the Gospels, and it's used, and it's described as shepherd. It's translated as shepherd. Luke 2 and verse 8, just for one example. Now, there were in the same country shepherds, poimen, pastors. There were shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Luke is writing about shepherds in the traditional sense, who have actual literal sheep that need watching, right? And actual wolves that need to be fended off. And so I like that word. I like the word shepherd. I use that word often when describing our pastors here because I think it gives us a good idea about their function and about their role as pastors. Pastor or shepherd is not the only term, of course, used to describe this office or this position. If you look over in Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20 is a really important chapter. And if you're a one who highlights in their Bible, there's a couple words here that I think are worth highlighting and drawing a connection between in Acts chapter 20. So Acts 20, Paul calls for a meeting with the elders of Ephesus, the church in Ephesus. Paul worked, we believe, for about 3 years in the city of Ephesus with this local congregation. And in Acts 20, he's about ready to go off to Jerusalem. He's got a very uncertain future ahead of him. And we get the idea that Paul doesn't expect to ever come back. So this is like a farewell speech with the elders, is the first term we see here, of Ephesus, whom he would have known very well and worked very closely with. Look in Acts 20 and verse 17. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. The elders of the church from Ephesus. So we're dealing with elders, we're told here. You go down a few verses to verse 28. Go down to verse 28. This is the same group of people. When you read this, we're talking about context, right? And our how to study the Bible class on Wednesday. Same group of people he's talking to. And look what he says in verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, there's some shepherd terminology, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Don't forget that last part. The church that was purchased with Christ's blood. And so here we're given three descriptive terms, right? We have the term elders, we have the term elders in verse 17. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. It just means a mature man. And so it's kind of a reference to a person's age, right? To be an elder, you got to be advanced in age to a certain extent. That term is used in Titus 1 and verse 5, 1 Timothy 5:17, 1 Peter 5, where Ty read for us a few moments ago, and several other places in the book of Acts. We see this term a lot in the New Testament, the term elder. Down in verse 28, we saw the word overseer. The word overseer in the Greek is episkopos. Episkopos. And it literally means superintendent, or it just means overseer. Again, you see that word in a few other places. It's used in Titus 1 and verse 7. That's kind of interesting because in Titus 1 is a great example. Verse 5 uses the term elder. Two verses later, it uses the term overseer. Again, 1 Timothy 3 uses this word, Philippians 1 and verse 1. This word is also, depending on what translation you have, sometimes it's translated as bishop. So you might see the word bishop instead of overseer. Same Greek word being used there. And so Acts 20 is really significant because it shows these terms being used together. It shows elder, it shows overseer, and then what's the other word we see at the end of verse 28? To shepherd the church of God. To shepherd the church of God. That word, shepherd, in verse 28 is the verb form. So we're going to add 20 in verse 8 up there. It's the verb form of pastor, right? Instead of the noun. It's the same exact root word in the Greek of pastor. So we see the idea of a pastor, an elder, an overseer, or bishop, all used to describe the same group of people. And so if God's word uses these words interchangeably, we are allowed to use these words interchangeably, right? Why is that important? Well, you used to hear a phrase, we need to call Bible things by Bible names. And maybe that's a benchmark of how old someone is, what generation they fall into. We need to call Bible things by Bible names. And I contend it's time we bring that phrase, at least that idea. Let's at least bring that sentiment back, okay? That we call Bible things by Bible names. It's important to do that. So, any of these three terms, biblically speaking, or four, if you throw bishop in there, are all referring to the same thing. That's important to establish before we go on. So what are God's qualifications for pastors? Turn with me over to Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus is a young preacher, and Paul leaves him to set elders, to appoint elders in every city we read. Let's read verses 5 through 9. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. So I tried to put that in a bit of a list. It's kind of long. If you're, you know, near the back, you might not be able to read all of this. I combined all the knots together to try to shorten it a little bit, okay? But this is the list of qualifications from Titus 1. Now, go ahead and turn over. There's another place we have a similar list over in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So turn back a couple books to 1 Timothy. And before we address these lists, let's go ahead and read what Paul writes to Timothy, another young preacher appointed with this task of appointing elders. Verses 1 through 7 of 1 Timothy 3. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop, then, must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house well, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. And so, again, we have this nice big old list there from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Did anything stand out, either looking at the lists or reading them in your own Bible or just hearing them read? Anything stand out to you about those lists? I hope a couple things. First is a lot of similarities, right? A lot of the things on here are the same exact things, which you would expect. You would expect it to be a very similar list of qualifications. That's great. But more than that, aren't most of these just qualifications of a faithful Christian? Most of them are, aren't they? I mean, most of these are expected of all of us. Okay, we don't all have to be a husband of a wife, right? But all of these, we should all be sober-minded and temperate and able to teach and gentle, and we can go on through there. It's been suggested that one of the terms mentioned early on in both lists, blameless or above reproach, depending on your translation, that's kind of an umbrella term. And so a lot of what comes after the blameless or above reproach is describing a man who is blameless or a man who is above reproach. And I think that's a valuable way of looking at it. I remember a few years ago saying to an elder, you know, I wish we'd have an elder training class sometime. We have preacher training programs, but I've never heard of an elder training program. I think that would be a good thing. And we got talking, the more I thought about it, I'm like, yeah, that's just kind of Bible class. Most Bible classes is kind of preparing, especially for young men, it's preparing young men to one day become an elder or a pastor, if you will. Now, there are certain things here. We could go through everything on this list if we want. We could take an hour or two or three and go through and dissect each of these. And that's worth our time from time to time to go through this list. But I don't think that's this is the time or place for that this morning, to take a couple hours to go through this. There's a lot on here that well-intentioned people can have different opinions over in some way, right? Things like how old your children ought to be. There's people have different opinions on what that means exactly. What about the guy with one child? People have those conversations sometimes, right? Or sometimes people take the word blameless and they make that mean perfect. And so this guy just wants to go and disqualify everybody because nobody's perfect, and so you're not blameless. Well, nobody's perfect, right? If that was the case, there wouldn't be an elder. So we can have those conversations, and those are good conversations worth having at times. But I think the key here is Jesus is just really concerned with the character of a man, isn't he? He's really concerned with the character of it. He wants a man that is overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. And so while we don't want to be adding more restrictions or more qualifications than what the Bible already gives us here, right? But again, we're not going to spend the next 2 or 3 hours going through we can have that maybe in a class sometime soon, we can do that. But each of these terms is worth our consideration. But I think a bigger problem today, a more common problem today, not bigger as far as importance, a more common problem today that we see in many churches is just disregarding these altogether, right? And not even just these, but just some general qualifications of pastors are regarded altogether. I wonder how much time in many places of worship is given to a list like this, especially when it's time to appoint a pastor. Why would God give us such a list if he didn't care about the qualifications of a shepherd? And the point is, he does care, hence the list. That's why we have a list, because God does care about the qualifications of a shepherd. But again, I think we just see a lot of places overlooking some very simple qualifications. And I'm just going to pick four. I'm not saying these four are more important than anything else on here. These are just four that I think are more commonly skipped over and neglected today. And so, one, very simply, a pastor's authority is confined to one local church. One local church. You're only qualified if you meet all of these other qualifications. That only qualifies you to rule over one local place of worship. Some places have several satellite churches, or there's different types of organizations out there, right? Where an elder or bishop or pastor, whatever they call them, is in charge of folks in all these different locations. And there's simply not Bible authority for that. There's not Bible authority for that. God's word authorizes pastors, elders, to serve in one location. What did Paul write to Timothy? Timothy 1, verse 5. Appoint elders where? In every city. In Acts 14, verse 23, we read, they had appointed elders in every church. Every local, individual, independent church was assigned elders. So no man is qualified to be a pastor over multiple congregations. You don't find that in the New Testament. Another pattern we see is pastors are always plural. There's always more than one pastor in a local congregation. We just read Titus 1 and verse 5 and Acts 14, 23. I put the same verses down for this one. Because what did it say? Appoint an elder in every city. Is that what it said? They appointed an elder in every church. That's not what it says, is it? They appointed elders, plural, in every city or every church. And so don't forget that S on the end. That's important. That's the pattern we have. And there are, again, this is neglected. There's a lot of smaller places today that claim to have one pastor. And what they typically mean is the guy who stands up and does the preaching, right? He is our pastor, singular. Nobody else. That's what you find in some places today. But God's design is always for a plurality of pastors within a local group. Kind of a side note to this is different levels of authority of pastors. Some places claim to have a senior pastor or a lead pastor, which gives this idea of they have more authority, right? And if you're not the lead or the senior pastor, well, then you're in subjection to that lead or senior pastor. You have executive pastor, elder chairman, elder vice chairman. I kid you not, while finishing this sermon up, I got a phone call asking to speak to the senior pastor. I said, "We don't have a senior pastor." And he hung up. I was hoping to go further in the conversation, but he hung up on me after I told him we don't have a senior pastor here. But that's not God's design. In God's design, no pastor has any more or less authority than the other pastors in that congregation. Another one that gets, not looked on favorably by many of the world is pastors must be the husband of one wife. Now, we don't have to worry about the polygamy issue today of having multiple wives. That's not what we have to worry about. This qualification is included both to Titus and to Timothy, right? Now, it doesn't just say, he could have just said, pastors must be married and leave it genderless. He doesn't do that. Pastors must be the husband of one wife. And so the Bible specifies that pastors must be married men. There's no Bible authority for single men to be a pastor. You don't find Bible authority for that. Single men can be evangelists. You find that. But not pastors. There is no Bible authority for women to be pastors. And there are many women around who claim the title of pastor today. And you simply don't find that in the New Testament. And maybe the most common error of all is simply labeling all evangelists as pastors. Going back to Ephesians 4:11, we looked at the beginning. It lists evangelists and pastors as two separate positions, right? Now, can one man serve both roles? Yes, of course. And not that many years ago here at Danville, you had one man that served as the evangelist and also was one of the pastors, one of the elders, right? And that's fine. However, the New Testament makes a clear distinction between a man's role as a pastor and a man's role as an evangelist. And getting up here on a full-time basis and delivering a lesson and teaching a lot of the Bible classes is not the responsibility, the sole responsibility of pastors. Pastors can do that. Elders can preach, and they should preach and teach from time to time, but that's not what makes them a pastor. Preaching is the responsibility of an evangelist. If I can add to this, we never see in the New Testament a pastor using the term pastor, elder, bishop, overseer as a prefix to their name, right? For example, and I kind of cringe saying this, we don't hear of Pastor Todd or Pastor Rodney, do we? They don't use those terms. We don't see that in the Bible. Peter, in 1 Peter, where Ty read for us, he was an elder of a local church, but we don't hear him being referred to as Pastor Peter, do we? He doesn't claim that title. But we have many men and some women today who like to introduce themselves as, "Hi, I'm Pastor whatever." Okay, so those are some qualifications. You know, we have a big list of all the qualifications God gives. These are some kind of within that that I think are very often overlooked today. And this doesn't even get into the, you know, whether you're greedy or self-controlled or not yet. But what does God expect of pastors? I think that's a question we need to spend some time with as well. Not just what are their qualifications, but what does God actually expect? And you know, a man may need all of the qualifications we looked at so far. All of them. And maybe you spend a whole quarter and go through a whole Bible class looking at all the qualifications of an elder. And yep, this guy meets every single one of those. But if he doesn't meet God's expectations, he's still not qualified to be an elder. If he doesn't do his role the way he's supposed to fulfill his role. So, again, we could go through an exhaustive list of all the things elders, you know, pastors can and should be doing. We're not going to go through an exhaustive list. We're going to go through some principles again that God reveals to us in his word about what's expected. Start with me back over in 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, let's reread verses 1 through 4. "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." Again, we see those terms all mentioned right here, right? "Not by compulsion, but willingly. Not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Not as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away." God expects pastors to be selfless and humble. It's not about them. It's not about their position or their title. It's about them using their knowledge, using their experience as elders in the more literal sense, right? To watch over the flock, to love the flock, and to do what is best for the members of a local congregation. What's required? Again, I prefer the term shepherd as is used here again, because it's a good reminder of what shepherds do, of what elders do. Shepherds provide nourishment for the flock, don't they? They make sure there's ample opportunity for us to feed on the bread of life, on the word of God. And so shepherds can't make sheep eat, but they can provide us with green pastures. And our shepherds do a great job of providing us with those opportunities here. Shepherds protect the flock. When someone comes in among us attempting to teach false doctrine, it is the shepherd's job, it is their duty to address that situation. And we've seen them do that here. When you see a member go astray and leave the safety of the flock, it is the shepherd's job to reach out and do what they can to encourage that member to come back in to the safety of the flock. Because it's their job to protect the flock. And ultimately, our shepherds are they're guiding us towards heaven. There's nothing else in it for them. They're doing it because they love the Lord, and they want you to love the Lord. They want to go to heaven, and they want to help bring as many people to heaven with them as possible. Go back to Titus 1 for a moment. Titus 1, we left off at verse 9. Let's pick up in verse 9 and keep going, because he tells us a little bit more about what elders are supposed to do. So, verse 9, he's going through this list, and he ends by saying, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not, for the sake of dishonest gain. One of them, a prophet of their own, said, 'Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith.'" To protect the flock, a shepherd must hold up the word of God. They hold up the word of God and cannot be afraid to stand up for the truth and to oppose those who contradict, to oppose those who are spreading false doctrine. Verse 13 says to rebuke them sharply. A pastor cannot be wishy-washy with the truth. They must be bold. And if you look back at Acts 20 again, Acts 20, back to Paul's closing remarks to the elders in Ephesus. Let's start in verse 28, and I want to go through the end of Paul's farewell speech there in verse 35. Acts 20, beginning in verse 28, says, "Therefore," speaking to a group of pastors, "take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.'" That last line is a great characterization of everything about a pastor's job. It is more blessed to give than to receive. The only thing they expect to receive is that crown of glory that Peter wrote about back in 1 Peter verse 5. But amongst us, it's a selfless job. Serving as a pastor is all about giving and helping others. And I promise you, there are many ways that most of us probably have no idea that our two pastors and their wives go out of their way to serve and help others. Two main things a pastor does, again here: fight off the wolves, protect the flock against those who spread false doctrine, and help the weak with the word. Help the weak. Support the weak, we're told in verse 35. Not with modern psychology, not with the latest self-help fad. Yes, a pastor will sit and listen to your problems. They'll let you share your feelings, but any pastor worth their salt is going to give you advice that comes from the word of God. I like to think of it this way. Pastors have two hands, right? One, to lift up and support the weak, help those who are trying to be faithful, and the other, to push away those who are trying to do harm. Those are the two main responsibilities. Everything they do falls within those two efforts: to support the weak with the word, and to push away those who are trying to do harm. And they do both with the word of God. Are pastors the only members who are able to help the weak with the word? Of course not. We all can and should, to some extent, be trying to help the weak. Pastors are the ones given specific authority by God to shepherd the flock and to make decisions for a local church, right? To make decisions in their shepherding efforts. However, we should all be helping with the weak as we can. So, what if my pastor's not qualified? Last question for us today. What if my pastor's not qualified? Then what? And again, I already said it, we are extraordinarily blessed with two pastors here at Danville, in Rodney and Todd. We often call them elders, I know. Using the term pastor so much is kind of odd. It's odd for me. I don't know if it's odd for you hearing it or not. We're just not used to it, but that's a Bible term, so it's fine. We are very blessed that they both understand, they both demonstrate that it is more blessed to give than to receive, as Acts 20 and verse 35 says. If you want to talk about humble servants, my beloved, I cannot find more humble servants than these two men and their two wives, Miss Julie and Miss Susan, who are constantly giving to others. If you're not convinced of that, come see me when you have a few hours and we can talk. 1 Timothy 5:17 says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor. 1 Thessalonians 5:12 and 13, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. But again, maybe you're a guest here. Maybe maybe you're listening online or, you know, sometime in the future you're listening to this online and you find some discrepancy between this and the pastors where you worship. Or maybe, hopefully this doesn't happen to any of us here, maybe years down the road, you find yourself in a position where it's like, I'm not sure about that guy. What do we do? First, does it matter? Does it matter if there's a discrepancy? Well, if Bible authority matters to you, then yes, it matters, right? It matters to God. Either your pastor upholds the word of God, every word of God, or they don't. And if they're not upholding the word of God, they're not qualified to be a pastor. And if a person claims to be a pastor, but they don't even meet the qualifications God has set forth, why would you trust someone like that with the protection of your soul? It absolutely matters. What did Acts 20 and verse 28 say? Take heed to yourselves, to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he, what? Purchased with his own blood. The church is not something for us to play games with. It's not something for us to make up our own rules with. Jesus cares so much for his church that he bought it with his own blood. It's up to us to simply follow his instructions, to simply follow his pattern. And I contend, if you love the Lord with all your heart, you're going to do exactly that. You're just going to say, what do I do? I'm just going to do it. I'm not going to add it. I'm not going to change it. I'm just going to do what you say, Lord. How dare we make up our own rules and do what we want with something that Christ bought with his blood? If your pastor is not qualified, you need to talk with that person regarding God's qualifications. You need to encourage repentance. Look at Acts 20. Look at Titus 1. Look at 1 Timothy 3 with that person. Now listen, hopefully things can get turned around. And sound doctrine can be restored at the place where you worship. But I do have to say, you've got to be careful. Because if the leadership in a place is not founded upon sound doctrine, there is a very good chance, a very good probability that there are other things going on in that place that don't follow the teachings of Scripture. Ultimately, you should not remain at a place that does not practice sound doctrine. If you talk with that person, if you cannot bring about repentance, if you cannot help establish sound doctrine, you should not remain at a place that does not practice sound doctrine. If you worship at a church with people who call themselves pastors, who do not meet God's qualifications for pastors, you need to find another place for worship. You should not remain under unscriptural leadership, under the subjection of unscriptural leadership. And if you happen to live in Hendricks County or nearby, can I just suggest a place with the scriptural leadership, with some very good pastors? I know this lesson is a little bit different than normal, perhaps, but if you come away again with any questions, I don't say any of this to make anybody mad or upset anybody. I say this because I love the Lord. I love his word. I believe in every word, even the ones that aren't popular. Some of this is not popular. Christ never promised that we'd be popular. And we have to embrace that from time to time. I'm happy to sit with an open Bible and discuss this more. Maybe there's something I left out. Maybe there's other passages you feel like I didn't, you know, give enough credit to that we need to look at. Let's look at it. We'll look at the Bible together if you'd like to. I know our shepherds and I know their wives would be more than happy to sit and discuss with anyone that has questions as well. So please reach out if you have any questions or worries. Don't leave those unresolved. But before I close, I never want to end a lesson without offering an opportunity to respond to the gospel. God wants all men to repent and to be saved. He doesn't want anybody to be lost. Nobody. So he's given us time. If you've not been living faithfully, don't put off repentance anymore. If you've never been baptized, if you've never been fully immersed in water to have your sins washed away, to put on Christ in baptism, you can do that this morning. Or if you have been a Christian and you're just neglecting God's word and doing your own thing, please don't do that any longer. If you need to make a change, if you want help with that, you can let us know, and we would invite you to do so as we stand and as we sing.